If you would turn over to Psalm 23, and we are coming to the very last clause of the psalm today, and finishing off our studies for this time in this wonderful psalm. The last verse reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And it's those words, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," that we want to consider. Let's just bow together in prayer for a moment, asking the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word that we have read today, and we pray that as we come to meditate upon these words of the psalmist that he was inspired to write and put into this wonderful psalm, that Thou will bless our meditation upon Thy Word. May it be fruitful, may there be benefit for us. May we rejoice even as we come to the close of this psalm, and what these words highlight and emphasize and contain for those who know Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us, and speak to all of our hearts, we pray. Even prepare us, Lord, for coming around this communion table and remembering the Savior's sacrifice. Give help in the preaching, I ask, for we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're concluding our studies in this psalm, and we have been emphasizing the theme that runs through it, and that is complete in Him. We've taken those words from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that reminds us of the fullness that is in Christ, and of that fullness we have received, and therefore, as a result of that, we are complete in Christ. And really, that is what this psalm is about. The psalmist is enlarging upon that theme and opening it up and setting before us what it is to be complete in Christ. And we have worked our way through these clauses one by one. There's 12 of them that we have considered. We come now to the last one, the 13th one. All of this belongs to those who know Christ as their shepherd, who belong to the sheep of His pasture. And what you have here at the end of this psalm is complete or final victory. The psalmist isn't here so much pondering the end of his days as in continuing on in the house of the Lord, as we'll come to see. It's not so much the temple that is referred to here when he says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," because that's not what he's thinking about. He's already come to the end of his days there in the previous clause in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." So there he's thinking about all the days of his life, right up until the end of his life. Well, then what happens there? And here's his declaration, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now again, the thought that is before us here in this last clause is one that is familiar when we come to ponder the circumstances of looking after sheep. Because the sheepfold played a very important part and prominent part in the care of the sheep in the land of the East, because of the prevalence of wild beasts during the night, and they were present during the day, but certainly during the night there was a need to take care of the sheep. So at evening time the shepherd would lead the flock down from the higher hills down to the safety of a sheepfold, and there the sheep would remain for the night. And the sheepfold could cater for either one flock, or on some occasions it was large enough to cater for a number of flocks. And therefore shepherds would join together, and they would take turns in looking after the sheep during the night. Because as we have pointed out before, the shepherd actually lay down in the opening. There was a narrow opening that only one sheep could go through at a time. There wasn't a door on it, it was just an opening. A stone wall with an opening, and one sheep could squeeze in and out at a time. And at night time, the shepherd himself would lie down in the opening. He would become the door. That's why over there in John 10, where we were reading this morning, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in." Because he was claiming to be the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he says, "I am the door," because that was the practice among the shepherds, as they would look after their sheep at night. They would bring them into the sheepfold, and as I say, if there's only one flock, then the shepherd would lie down and he would become that door all of the night. Whereas if there were a number of shepherds that shared the sheepfold, they would take turns, and therefore they would get some rest during the night as they took their turn one by one to be the door of the sheepfold and to look after the sheep. But the sheepfold was something important. It was a place of safety during the night. And the Lord uses that picture a number of times in His Word, where we think about Him keeping His people. For example, in Psalm 121, verse 3, it says, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Well, that's an inference to the shepherd as he would lie down in the opening. And maybe there was a tendency, no doubt, during the night at some stage to slumber and sleep. Why not? If one shepherd was having to look after the sheep the whole night, at some stage of the night he was going to most likely sleep or slumber. And if at that very moment the wild beast was going to attack, well then the sheep were going to be vulnerable because the shepherd would not be on his guard. But what else would be expected of somebody who'd been out on the hillside looking after the sheep all day, and now during the course of the night he would have to try and get sleep at some stage? But it tells us there in Psalm 121, verse 3, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber." The great shepherd, the one who is the true shepherd, the Lord Himself. As this psalm starts off with that statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," He's not going to slumber. "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." This shepherd never slumbers nor sleeps. This shepherd always has His eye upon His people, always watching over them. At all times and in all circumstances, the Lord is always watching over His people. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's not like that shepherd who, because just of physical weariness and physical tiredness, does have to sleep at some time and slumber. You think of John 10, where we were reading there this morning as well. Verse 16 says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And again, that's referencing the sheepfold, and it's referencing the fact as well that sometimes shepherds joined together and there was more than one flock in the fold. And the Lord says there's going to be one fold and there's only going to be one shepherd in the spiritual sense. Oh, in the physical sense, it might be the case that there's a number of flocks in the sheepfold and a number of shepherds looking after them as well. But spiritually, there's only one flock and there's only one fold and there's only one shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that shepherd. And when you think about the shepherd leading the sheep to the fold, as we know, the Lord leads His people home. And the psalmist here finishes off with this statement in Psalm 23 in verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he's thinking here about the eternal dwelling place, the eternal fold that the Lord has in glory. And ultimately, that's what John 10:16 is referring to. "There shall be one fold and one shepherd." He's thinking about it in eternity. He's thinking about it when He has gathered all His people home. Over in Ephesians, we're told that the Lord is doing that. He's gathering together. He's calling out a people out of this world in salvation, saving sinners through the preaching of the gospel. There's a people that are called out among humanity in this world, and then they're called home. He's going to call His people home, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's two points I want us to consider here this morning on this particular statement. I want you to consider, first of all, that the final dwelling place of a Christian is the house of the Lord. It is termed here the house of the Lord. Now, we know there's many names for heaven in the Bible, but the psalmist here is using this particular term, and it's that particular term that I want us to think upon today for a little time. It's called the house of the Lord. Now, the psalmist is pondering what's going to happen to him at the end of his days. As we've mentioned there, he's already thinking about goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. Well, then he thinks, well, what happens thereafter? "I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to the house of the Lord." Now, there are many times the psalmist went up to the house of the Lord on earth, because as we know, that's a name for the temple. And the reason why it had that name was it was the place where the Lord was. The Lord's presence was there. The Shekinah glory was there in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple there was the Ark of the Covenant and the Holiest of All. And upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat there was the pillar of the cloud that symbolized the Lord's presence among His people. And it was called the house of the Lord because it was the place where the Lord was to be worshipped, but it was also the place where His presence was. And when the psalmist here uses this terminology to refer to where he's going to be after all the days of his life are ended, he's referring it to the house of the Lord. It's the place where the Lord is. It's the place where the Lord is worshipped for all of eternity to come. The house of the Lord on earth, He's worshipped at certain times. There were the times of worship, just the same way as we have our times of worship. But there's a place that is called the house of the Lord where He's worshipped for all of eternity. For the never-ending eons of eternity to come, the Lord is going to be worshipped and praised by those who are redeemed and those who are gathered home. It's always a wise course of action to ponder what happens to us when our life is over. In Deuteronomy 32:29, it says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Well, the psalmist evidently is being wise then. He's considering his latter end. He's thinking of where he's going to be after his days are done on this earth. And he's able to speak with confidence and with certainty. He says, "I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Christian has a dwelling place. And it is the house of the Lord. The Christian has an eternal dwelling place. See, it's Spurgeon put it like this when he was speaking about his death and his entrance into heaven. He says, "While I am here, I will be a child at home with my God. The whole world shall be His house to me. And when I ascend into the upper chamber, I shall not change my company, nor even change the house. I shall only go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever." That last part, "I shall not change my company, nor even change the house. I shall only go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever." The Christian has the Lord's presence in this world. We have our times of worship when we come, whether in public worship like this, or family worship, or personal devotions. We have our times when we draw near to the Lord. And in that sense, down in this world, there are those times when it is the house of the Lord to us. But there is a place, and there will be a time, when we will go to the house of the Lord forever. The Savior in John 14 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." The word that lies behind that word mansions has the idea of a dwelling place. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Oh, there's a gloriousness, as we know, about heaven. And that's why the word mansions there is put in the translation in our English Bible. But the word that lies at the back of that word mansions has the idea of a dwelling place. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Well, that's what the psalmist here is saying. "I shall dwell." He's using that terminology. "I shall dwell," he says. "I'm going to be one of those individuals who dwell in that heavenly place, in the Father's house on high." When you think about the tabernacle or the temple that followed it here on earth, we're told over in the book of Hebrews that it was a pattern of things above. It was a pattern of things above. So when you think about the tabernacle and the holy place and then the holiest of all, when you think about entrance into that holiest of all that the high priest did once per year, we're told it's a pattern of things that are above. And I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment and just notice four verses here in quick succession that tell us something about the Father's house on high. Remembering that the house of the Lord on earth is a pattern of the house of the Lord above. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start there. And verse 23. And you'll see the reference here to it being a pattern. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So Paul is here in the book of Hebrews. He's taken to be the writer of the Hebrews. He's speaking here about the times when the house of the Lord on earth had to be purified, when the blood had to be taken in. And you think about that one day in particular, the Day of Atonement, that the high priest went into the holiest place and took in the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. He only did it once per year. But it was necessary for that blood to be taken in and presented there. Well, that's a pattern of the things that are above. We know it was necessary for Christ to enter into heaven with his own sacrifice. And we know that in heaven there is the incorruptible blood. Hebrews tells us that just a little further on. So when we think about going to the Father's house today, we're going to the place where the atoning blood is. We're going to the place where the atoning blood is. That blood that is incorruptible. Peter tells us we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood. The precious blood is not corruptible like silver and gold. The precious blood is incorruptible. And where is it today? It's in the Father's house. And here we're told, just like the pattern on earth, when the high priest went into the holiest of all and took the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, so our great high priest, our shepherd, he's entered into glory above. And he's taken the blood of his own sacrifice. It is the blood that secures our acceptance. Why can we enter in? Why can the psalmist have the confidence? Why can every one of us today say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Because there's blood in heaven that speaks in our behalf. It speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood cries for vengeance and cries for recompense. But the blood of Christ speaks peace and pardon in our behalf. And that's why you and I can enter into the house of the Lord above. It's the place of the atoning blood. But if you look at the next verse, Hebrews 9 again, this time verse 24, you'll notice here it is the place where Christ himself is. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So you think about the priest, the high priest going into the tabernacle. Well, Christ hasn't entered into an earthly tabernacle, Paul is saying here. No, Christ has entered into heaven. And what is he? Why has he done there? Why has he done that? The end of verse 24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. The house of the Lord. He's there for us. And because of that, we can enter in. Turn over into the next chapter, chapter 10 of Hebrews. And look at verse 14 of this chapter. And you'll notice that here's the place where the saints are perfected. Hebrews chapter 10, maybe we better read from verse 12 just to take the whole sentence and context. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is perfected forever. It is the place where the saints will be perfected. And a little while ago we thought in more detail about that, what that means. But it's worth remembering that today. Entering into the house of the Lord on high, saints will be perfected. It's the place, if you take those two preceding verses, 12 and 13 there, it's the place where they await final victory. Because we're told that Christ is at the Father's right hand, and there he sits from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And he's at his Father's right hand waiting for that final victory. And so are all the saints that have entered in. The psalmist is there among them. He's entered into the house of the Lord. And with all the saints, they're waiting that final victory. They're waiting that day, that hour, when Christ will come and his enemies will be made his footstool. That's what it is to enter into the Father's house, the house of the Lord. And when we come back to Psalm 23 and the psalmist here making this declaration at the end of that psalm, this is what he was looking forward to and entering into the experience of. And we too look forward to that and enter into the experience of it as well. You think about the joy that is spoken of in Psalm 122. The joy of going up to the house of the Lord. That psalm, we often sing it even at the beginning of our worship. But Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. The psalmist had a joy and gladness, and those psalms there at that particular place are taken as the psalms of degrees or the psalms of ascent. They were sung as the pilgrims ascended up to Jerusalem at the times of feasts, and they'd come traveling many miles, and they would make their way because Jerusalem was up among the hills, so the end of the journey was always an upward ascent. And they would sing those psalms as they would make their way up to the house of the Lord. And there's one of those psalms that talks about the joy of going to the house of God. Well, is there not a joy in going to the house above? When that day comes for us to to leave the world behind. And even though we have known the Lord's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life, will there not be a joy when we are called to the house of the Lord above? And just as there was joy on earth in going to the house of the Lord on earth, what greater joy will there be in going to the house of the Lord above? That is the Christian's dwelling place. I want you secondly here, just the second point that we want to consider here, and that is that there shall be no end to the Christian dwelling in the house of the Lord. Because the psalmist says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. And here is this thought of final and complete victory. This is what it is to be complete in Jesus Christ. And all of the blessings that come to us here, here is the final blessing. Here is the apex of it all. We will be in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. We'll dwell close to the shepherd forever. There will be no fear of any foe that might assail us. It'll not be like the sheepfold on earth, where there was always the possibility of the wild beast coming and attacking the sheep that were in the sheepfold. We're going to a fold above, and we will be there forever. And there will be no foes to assail us. We were singing James Montgomery's hymn there just a few moments ago, Forever with the Lord, Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Forever with the Lord. Verse 2 says, My Father's house on high, home of my soul how near. At times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. The Father's house on high, it's forever. It's forever with the Lord. That expression, forever with the Lord, or I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is a very interesting one. Even if just to consider those words forever. And what I want to do just here as we close out thinking about this psalm is just to notice a few places where those words appear. Around Psalm 23, we're not going to go very far away from these psalms. If you go back to the previous psalm, Psalm 22, and we're thinking about those two words, forever, what is contained in those words? Well, we can think about duration, that regarding time, it'll be forever, but let's fill in a few more details. Psalm 22 and verse 26. And this is a messianic psalm of the sufferings of Christ, Psalm 22. But in verse 26 it says, The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek thee. Your heart shall live forever. Your heart shall live forever. And if we take the whole verse, it says there about the meek eating and being satisfied. And as we know, we're going to come and partake from this table this morning. And the physical eating is a testimony to the spiritual eating. We only eat a little physically because it's not the physical eating that's important. It's the spiritual eating. We're testifying that we've eaten spiritually of Christ. We've received the benefits of His death and His sacrifice at Calvary. We have received the benefits, just the same way as the body receives the benefit of the food that it eats. We have received the benefits of partaking of Christ. And as a result of that, it tells us here, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. You see, this is part and parcel of eternal life. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is part and parcel of eternal life. It is the outcome of having partaken of Christ. Your heart will live forever. Instead of suffering eternal death, we'll enjoy the benefits of eternal life for all the eons of eternity to come. If you turn over to Psalm 28, let's go to the other side of Psalm 23. Psalm 28, and look at verse 9, the last verse of this psalm. Psalm 28 and verse 9, it says, Save thy people and bless thine inheritance, feed them also and lift them up forever. And again, if we just particularly take the last little phrase there, it says, Feed them also. Well, here we're thinking about the shepherd again. As we know, it was the work of the shepherd, as we have been thinking in the psalm, to lead the sheep out to the green pastures. Feed them also, but then lift them up forever. Oh, the shepherd's going to lift up his people forever. Many's the time the shepherd, the earthly shepherd, would have to lift up the sheep. Maybe it's fallen, stumbled. Fallen down a cliff, fallen into a hole, caught in thorns or briars or whatever. Many's the time the shepherd would have to lift the sheep. Well, the psalmist says to the Lord, not only do you feed them, but lift your people up forever. Lift your people up. And as we know, we're going to get one day lifted up to the very heights of heaven itself. Oh, we've been lifted up out of the mire today, out of the pit of sin. We're on the rock, Christ Jesus. We're in the heavenly places in the sense of privilege, even experience. But there's coming a day we're going to be lifted higher. We sing that hymn sometimes, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith in heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Well, there's coming a day when the Lord's going to lift us higher. He's going to lift us up into glory itself, into the house of the Lord above. Psalm 29, look at verse 10. It says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The one who's going to lift us up is not only the shepherd, but he's the king. He's the shepherd king. He's the shepherd king. That often comes in many ways with the Lord and his people. You think about the kingly priest, Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. He was a priest of the Most High God. Our Saviour, the Lord, is a kingly priest. He's also a kingly shepherd. He's also a kingly shepherd. And here he is described as the one who's king. He sitteth king forever. There'll be no end to that enjoyment of glory when we're with the shepherd for all of eternity. Having lifted us heavenward, we're never going to lose that position, lose that experience. I'll finish off with Psalm 30. If you go into the next psalm there, and this will be the last one, and come down to verse 12. And I think this is a very appropriate place to finish, even as we come to the end of looking at Psalm 23 as well. Psalm 30, verse 12, to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Heaven will be a place of praise and thanksgiving. It'll be a place where we will have a fuller understanding of what the Lord has done for us, the mercy that He has shown toward us, the grace of God that has brought us home to glory. We'll have a fuller understanding of those things than we do now. Whatever appreciation we have now, and we ought to have some, it's not going to be anything like that which we will have in heaven. When we enter into glory and we have a fuller knowledge and a more complete knowledge of what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, when we're able to look back over all that the Lord has done, and we see His hand in all our lives, working all things out for the good of His people, will it not be then that we will praise Him? As we read here in this psalm, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. And when we think about Him as our shepherd, and all that He has done for us, surely we ought to praise Him, and we ought to thank Him down here, as much as we can, and have as seek as great an understanding of what He has done for us as it is possible to know in this life, and to give praise to Him. Because this table is, it's a remembrance table, but it's a place of giving thanks. As you know, it was the practice when the Lord's Supper was instituted in the Scriptures that there was a giving of thanks for the bread and for the cup. And as we come around this table, as you know, that is the practice that we will stop and give thanks for the broken bread and we'll give thanks for the cup. But it's not just the physical. It's not the physical that we're giving thanks for so much. It's what it represents. We're giving thanks for the Savior's broken body. We're giving thanks and praise for the shed blood. We're giving praise, just as it tells us there in that Psalm 30, verse 12. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. And heaven will be that one continual giving of praise for all of eternity to come. Over in the book of the Revelation, you have that song, Revelation chapter 1, that you have an insight into. There's those who sing the praises of Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. There's praise that is given to the Lord forever and forever. And may we indeed be those who on earth give thanks, but to realize as well, we'll give thanks more perfectly, more completely, more fully when we get to the house of the Lord above. And we'll do it forever. We'll do it forever. There was that promise that was given by the Father to His only begotten and beloved Son at the time of the Incarnation. It's found in Luke 1, verse 33. It says, He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. There shall be no end. It lasts forever, and there shall be no end. that enjoyment of the Lord, that giving of praise, that rendering of thanks, it will last forever, and of that there will be no end. It will never end. It will continue on and on throughout all of eternity. Now surely, if we go back to the psalm and finish out here for a moment, if we are the sheep of Christ's pasture, if the Lord is our good shepherd, if we can state with the opening words, "The Lord is my shepherd," then what does that call from us today? Are we not to be those who hear His voice and follow Him? Whatever days He gives us in this world, long or short, easy days or hard days, whatever days the Lord gives us in this world, are we not to be the sheep of His pasture? Did we not read that there in John 10 this morning, the opening of that chapter that we have read before? In verse 3 it says, "To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Is that not what the Lord calls of us then today? If He is our shepherd and does all of these things that we have been thinking about clause by clause through this psalm, are we not to follow? And I trust the Lord will bless His word today to all of our hearts. 439, as we come to a close.